God's at work. We are in the penultimate installment in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And for those of you who don't know what that means, penultimate means the next to last. Our next installment is going to be Building on the Rock. And of course, when Jesus said, talked about building a house on a rock, it was within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Because he says, those who heed these words of mine, and these words at the end of Matthew 7 are referring to the entire sermon that began in Matthew 5, going all the way through to the end of that. We are in the second to last installment. And I've titled it, Thou Shalt Not Judge. It could have been alternately titled, Exercising Godly Judgment. Now, the background to this is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 all the way up to this point. We began by talking about how power is inverted in the kingdom of heaven. The world's idea of power is that it's something to be taken, it's something to be seized. But Jesus' conception of power is that power is given. And so we don't seize power for the kingdom of heaven. We don't seize it through our machinations. But we trust God to give it to us. And so Jesus, from that beginning, he starts first by looking at the kingdom of heaven from the inside out. And so there were several messages there. One of them was a law dynamically fulfilled. On August the 4th, on September the 1st, I preached on establishing an inner kingdom. And on September the 29th, I preached on kingdom relationships. All of these have to do with establishing the kingdom of God in our inner man. Or you could alternately think of it as our role as salt. Jesus talks about how we're the salt of the earth, how we're the light of the world. And salt was there to retard the rot of meat. It was there to slow down the rot of meat. And the application of salt is how we use our private property rights. And I'm saying that in a somewhat broader sense. Private property rights simply refers to what I'm able to do with what God has entrusted me to doing. The use of private property rights means that I use my body in a way that glorifies God. It means if I own a business, I run that business in a way that glorifies God. It means I run my household in a way that glorifies God. And of course, it begins with the law being dynamically fulfilled in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. It's not based on our ability to obey the law of God, but God writes his laws on our hearts. And those words that God speaks in our hearts, and that's why it's important for us to get into the Bible. David said in the Psalms, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God writes his word in our hearts. He writes his word in our minds. He anoints that word with the Holy Spirit. And the activity of the Holy Spirit leads us to become sanctified in our inner man. It leads us to pay attention to the issues of the heart. We don't want to wait until we're in the compromising position to say no to sexual temptation or to say no to financial malfeasance or any other temptation. You stop sexual sin when you're tempted to lust. And overcoming lust is one way of establishing the inner kingdom of God in your life. Stopping murder at the thought of hating, getting to where you don't hate your fellow man anymore, especially those who are on the other side of an aisle, is a way of establishing God's inner kingdom. And of course, kingdom relationships. We should approach marriage according to what the Bible says about marriage. It's one man, one woman, husband and wife in complementarity. There's duties the husband has to the wife. There's duties the wife has to the husband. There's duties that exist within the family of children to parents and parents to children. And of course, kingdom relationships extends to the contractual relationships we have with our fellow man, glorifying God in those. And of course, from the inner man, it goes from there to our role as light, which really begins when we pray and we press into the courts of God through prayer. And it starts with the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, and it's an outline that covers the broad spectrum of things, ranging from God's kingdom to trusting God to feed us. And of course, all this is a prelude to the fact that our lives should be about seeking first the kingdom of God. The Christian faith is not about getting all we can. It's not about God prospering us. It's not about God getting us a bigger platform. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be prosperous. There's nothing wrong with asking God or thinking that God might want to bless us. But once we start thinking that the kingdom of God is about God giving us material blessings, we've done it wrong.
Amen.
The prosperity gospel has it wrong. They have it upside down.
Amen.
And they like to glorify the prayer of Jabez, because Jabez asked the Lord, "Lord, expand my boundaries and make sure that I'm not a harm to others." And of course, it's written in the text that God honored Jabez's request, expanded his boundaries. But I would like to suggest another perspective on the prayer of Jabez. While Jabez was indeed prospered, his name is not known among the greats of the faith. Now, Jabez is more honorable than his fellows. Why is that? Could it be that his prayer, while there was nothing wrong with it, wasn't really the way the Lord wanted to go about it? That should not have been the top priority. Jabez should have prayed, "Lord, expand your kingdom." King David did not pray for God to expand his boundaries. But we read in the text, he is a man after God's own heart. He sought first the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:31, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we are to seek God's kingdom first in spiritual pursuits. We're to seek him first in carnal pursuits. Your carnal life isn't about getting all that you can. It's not about you being number one. God may make you number one, but number one should be about Christ's kingdom. Using what the Bible calls the filthy mammon to glorify God. Using your resources to advance God's kingdom. And we're to trust God's kingdom first in all of life. We shouldn't be worried what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. For years, I lived in financial fear, and it was sin. And then I learned eventually, finally, to trust God. And God has set me financially in my current season in the best place that I've been in life. Now, trusting God isn't about getting into a better place. But trusting God simply means knowing that God has you. And that God having you means if you're to go through that hard season, if you're to go through that harrowing season, that God has you. That he's going to be with you. He's not going to let you fall beyond repair. He's not going to let you fall where you can never get up again. And then trusting God means when that season comes that God wants to raise you up, that he'll raise you up. Trusting God means that if you're in a situation where you're called to make the ultimate sacrifice, you become numbered among the martyrs of the church. You become numbered among those who have the honor of suffering persecution for his name's sake. That you latch on to God, you stay faithful to God, you cleave to the Lord as your life goes through those seasons. And so this is the background here to our text. And our text this morning is going to be in Matthew, the 7th chapter. And so we're going to start in the first verse here. Now, this first verse I'm about to quote to you is the most misinterpreted scripture in the entire Bible. The first verse starts like this: "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Now, there is no shortage of people that will take it out of context, and I know of a woman who thinks it's in the Ten Commandments. This is not the Ten Commandments here. This verse is in Matthew 7:1. Nothing to do with the Ten Commandments beyond the fact that both Matthew 7:1 and the Ten Commandments are in the same Bible. But people will say, okay, this means God prohibits judging. You can't tell me I'm a sinner. You're judging me. And of course, when they say that, it escapes their notice that they have, by when they accuse you of judging, have engaged in the same judgment they were accusing you of. They have refuted themselves. And not only refuted themselves, but they could have avoided this mess had they gone to the second verse.
Amen.
The second verse says this: "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." Jesus doesn't say, this is not a hypothetical, folks. Jesus does not say, if you judge, you will be judged. He says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. In other words, you will judge. You can't not judge. It's impossible not to judge. Every day of our life, we engage in judgment, and we must in order to live in life, in order to make decisions in life. If you're an employer, you are judging prospective employees when you say now hiring and people coming for the interview. You're judging them to weigh potential fitness for a job where you need to hire people. If you're looking for a job, you are judging potential employers, thinking, is this job going to be a good fit for me? Is it going to pay me enough to pay my bills? Is this a good place to work, or is this going to be one of those toxic places to work? When I got married to Sister Ann, I judged her. And she judged me. I judged her as someone fit to be a wife. And when I proposed and said, will you marry me? At some point in that process, she judged me. And I'm thankful to God she determined that I was suitable to be a husband. And we got married 14 years ago. And those in the audience, if you are married, you judge that person that you're married to. And they judged you. You see, folks, you can't not judge. Every time we make a decision, every decision we make is a judgment. But let's go in towards the last part of verse 2 here. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this is what the Lord is getting at here. He's not telling us that we cannot judge people. He's getting at, by what standard do we judge? And whatever standard you use is going to come back to us. So if I judge from the priorities of the kingdom of heaven, I'll be judged based on those priorities. If I judge based on enduring values of love, of grace, I'll be judged based on that. If I say grace for me and law for thee, and just and point the finger that way and justify it and say these three little fingers are grace, but that big finger is the law, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a hand pointed at me that way, and it will be the hand of law, the finger of the law pointing at me. So Jesus here was more interested by what standard. Let's go on in verse 3 here. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? So what's going on here? Jesus is using a hyperbolic word picture here. Hyperbole was a common rhetorical practice within the Hebrew culture. And so Jesus, and so the picture is somebody saying, okay, sister Ann, I see a little speck in your eye, and I'm going to go and take a tweezers out, but I've got this big tube before, 6 foot long, extending out of my eye. And so you're, if you're judging that way, then you're going through the whole congregation saying, let me take the specks out of your eye, and this big tube before swinging back and forth, bopping everyone in the head, and everyone else is headed to the hills. That sounds like an absurd picture. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you judge hypocritically, if you don't think about by what standard you're judging, and you start playing the role of the hypocrite, and you'll play the role, you're going to play the role of the hypocrite if you are self-centered rather than kingdom-centered. If in these other issues earlier in the Salt of the Mount, if you haven't made provision for God to write His laws on your heart, you've not let the Holy Spirit work in your life to develop the inner kingdom, to develop inside you values that give glory to God. If in your prayer life is centered only around what I want, me, myself, and I, if we've not thought about seeking first the kingdom of God, and we're thinking about building our platform, building bigger, building better, build back better, then we're going to play the role of the hypocrite when we engage in decisions, when we engage in judgments, when we evaluate the world and we draw our conclusions about the world. We're going to be hypocrites if we are self-centered, if we do not approach the act of judging that we're going to do anyway from a kingdom perspective. Let's go here to verse 5 if we're not already there. And here's where Jesus gives the indictment. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, what is he talking about here? He's pointing. You see, he's not telling us not to judge, because he's saying once you remove that tube before from your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. He's not saying don't judge. He's instructing how to judge. And what he's getting here in this is that we have to be mindful as we go through life, as we make decisions, as we draw conclusions. By what standard are we judging? Are we informed by Scripture? Do we concern ourselves about how what we're going to do is going to advance the kingdom, or whether it will be disrepute to the kingdom? Are we concerned about things that, you know, how it may benefit our fellow man? Are we concerned about how our decisions practice loving our neighbor as ourself? How they practice loving the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that the underlying concerns of those? Or do we have a selfish standard that has grace for me, law for thee? And if we have the selfish standard, then before we know, we're coming with all these sophistries when people start pointing out the contradictions, when they start pointing out the discrepancies. And then before we know it, we're gaslighting people. We're marginalizing people. We're unfriending people simply because they disagree with us and we're not comfortable with their life. We're unfamilying people. And all that is rooted in our own hypocrisy. our inability to judge by a consistent standard, because we're judging by our selfish standards rather than the holy standard of God, rather than the interests of the kingdom of God, rather than how our decisions, how our actions can love our neighbor as ourselves. And so Jesus here, as we're going through this, as we're weighing what standard, he's now returning to the subject of prayers. And we wonder why God doesn't answer prayer. And I cannot give an exhaustive answer here on why God doesn't. But when we see a glimpse of that, we see the elementary version of that answer here. As we're going into 6, 7, and 8 here, he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." So what happens if we live like the swine, and we're so wrapped up into ourselves that we're trampling the brothers around us, we're trampling the friends around us, we're trampling the family around us? What happens if our life is a toxic waste dump and a dumpster fire that's just making a mess everywhere we go? What if we're living like the goats that eat the grass to the ground and muddy the waters so that the sheep cannot drink the waters? And we go to ask God to fulfill our wants, to fulfill our desires. Should we be surprised in that context if God decides, "I can't do this. I'm not going to cast what's holy to the dogs"? If you want your prayers answered, stop living like a pig. If you want your prayers answered, don't be the dirty dog. And then in verse 7 here, he's given a very broad mandate here. And of course, I've always wondered as a young Christian, because it seems to be a blank check, but I don't see the blank check, and I want to explain the conditions attached to the blank check here in a minute. But in verse 7 here, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him it knocks, it shall be opened." So what's happening here? He's given this blank check, but this blank check is put in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And so the blank check becomes a blank check to the person who's allowing the kingdom of God to prosper from the inside out. God's written his laws on their person's heart and mind. They're producing the fruits of the Spirit. They approach relationships from a kingdom standpoint rather than their own selfish standpoint. And when they pray, their prayers are kingdom-centered. They're not just thinking about themselves. They're not just saying, "God, expand my boundaries." They're not just saying, "God, give me a bigger platform." But they're saying, "Lord, advance your kingdom." They're saying, like John the Baptist, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Or we're going to find out here in a few weeks, like St. Nicholas, when he gave gifts, when he gave bags of gold to this man so that he could give his daughters a proper send-off in marriage, he didn't even want the man to know he was doing it. He snuck in like a thief in the night. Why? He didn't need to be glorified. Saint Nick didn't want to be Santa Claus. He just wanted to do God's will. So if you, as our lives get to where we have that kingdom orientation, where we think, "Lord, how's this going to advance your kingdom? How's this going to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how does this also love my neighbor as myself?" Then there's a blank check. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him it knocks, it will be opened. And so God, He wants to be generous. He longs to answer, but He's not a hypocrite. And so as we go into verses 9 and 10 here, 9 through 11, He says, "What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent?" So I'm going to ask hypothetically. I don't expect Brother Robbie to answer here. But Robbie, if you asked me for a fish, would I give you a snake? No, I would not give you a snake. And of course, what he's saying is, if you being evil, if you being self-centered, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So God longs to answer. He longs to give. But He is no hypocrite. If you're living a selfish life, if you're living a life that's positively harmful to the community around you, don't be surprised if none of your prayers get answered. God's not going to enable a toxic waste dump. He's not in the business of enabling a dumpster fire because the dumpster fire says, "I'm a king's kid." And if you're sinful and you're a hypocrite, you might still be a child of the king, but what you'll receive might be more in a line of coal and switches. I'm old enough to remember what those switches were used for. I'm old enough to remember the whizzing sound they made when they was applied. I remember the song I sang and the dance I danced when the switch was applied. The younger generation knows nothing of that. But the point is, if you're a child of God and you're not living the gospel, there's chastening that will come from the Lord through any of a number of ways. God knows how to get you to sing. He knows how to get you to dance. It would be better if you sing and dance from joy in your heart to the Lord, rather than pain because you're going through a fiery trial because you've not been living the gospel. And if you've not been living the gospel, now's a good time to repent. If you've not been living the Sermon on the Mount up to this point, today is a good day to do so. Now is the acceptable time to serve the Lord. Let's not play the hypocrite, but let's be kingdom-minded. Let's be the kind of children where God can say, "I long to answer, and I'm going to answer yes. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this." And you're at that point where you're not asking to fulfill it on your selfish lust. James says this, "You have not because you ask not." And there's many who don't have the faith to even ask. And if you don't ask, you're not going to get anything. But he then says this, "You ask and have not because you're asking only to consume it with your selfish lusts and your evil desires." God isn't going to answer prayers that inflame lust, that inflame greed, that inflame a desire for power, that will inflame a desire to bully people, a desire to oppress people, or a desire to simply strut ourselves and think, "Look at me, look what a swell fellow I am." God has no desire to feed those things. But if you're willing to be the man after God's own heart, if you're willing to be the woman after God's own heart, if you're willing to pray in thanksgiving, God is eager to give you when you ask. And it's in that context that there is a blank check for great and mighty things to happen. Now, as we go here in verse 12 to 13, it kind of wraps up what Jesus was talking about this whole judgment thing here. We've talked about exercising godly judgment, exercising judgment from the standards of the kingdom of God and not our own self-standards. We talked about praying righteous prayers that are within that framework where our prayers are designed to be focused on the kingdom of God, on loving God and on loving people. And we know God wants to answer. He's ready to answer. But we have to get past that hypocrite stage to receive the answer. And the golden rule, which is in Matthew 7, 12 to 14, gives us, it summarizes this. And this should be how we approach everything in life. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go for that, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So however you want people to treat you, that's how you should treat them. Judge in a way that you want to be judged. Make decisions in your relationships in ways that you want people to treat you. Don't think, oh, I'm wealthier than they are, I have more power than they are, I'm better than they are, or whatever you may boast in. I can get away with it. They have to come on my terms. If you're treating people that way, then don't be surprised if that gets served upon you, and that you do not like the consequences of that when it is served upon you. We are to treat others as we want to be treated. We are to judge the way we want to be judged. We're to approach things in the way that we would want to be approached. And to do that, that's where we have to have our eyes on Jesus. This is where we ask God for His grace, so that we can enter into godly judgments. We can make godly decisions. And the next lesson in this series, I want to wrap all this up here and show how all this works into building the house on the rock, because that's the end game here, folks, in terms of making sure our hearts are right with God, and in working from there to making sure our relationships are being conducted according to godly principles, that we pray prayers that are Christ-centered, and that our judgments and decisions are godly decisions. And all that is simply treat others the way you want them to treat you. That starts with treating God the way we want Him to treat us. If we want God to lift us high above the earth, we need to lift Him high above the earth. And He truly deserves to be acknowledged as high above the earth. He is worthy. He died for us. Christ died to save us. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. And worthy whether life is going great for us or whether everything is going wrong and you feel like complaining all the time. If you feel like complaining, don't complain, but be thankful to God. Because if we lift Him up, He'll lift us up. But way too often, we don't lift God up the way we should. Pastors included, pastors and congregation, the rich and the poor, the mighty and the weak, the priests and the people. So let us lift up God. Let us exercise godly judgment as we go through life, as we make judgments, as we make decisions. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, and Father, we ask for Your grace to be poured out upon us, for Your anointing to be poured out upon us, Your leading to be poured out upon us, that we can engage in godly judgments. That as we judge and make decisions, that we not be a hypocrite. And Lord, we repent of any hypocrisy that's in us. We repent of evil, filthy, ungodly thoughts that are in our hearts and our minds that would cloud our ability to do that. And Lord, we ask for You to just remind us of the basics in the Sermon on the Mount. That the kingdom of God would be strong inside of us, that we would approach relationships appropriately from the kingdom standpoint, that our prayers would be kingdom prayers, and that our judgments are the ways we treat other people, and most importantly, the way we treat you, that we do so the way we want to be treated. We praise you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.